The reading this evening is from Romans 12, 9 to 21. Love in action. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone, if it is possible, and as far as... We go on to the next page. And as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the word of the Lord.
Wonderful. Yes, great, we're on. My name is Ellie, and it is a joy to be here this evening as we look at this passage that we've just had read to us. And as we celebrate Pentecost together, it is such a joy to be able to gather together. I wonder, as we begin, if you have ever found yourself in a situation where you have felt completely stuck, like there is seemingly no way through or out, and you've no idea what on earth you're going to do. Well, a few years ago, I found myself in one such situation in a car park in Hitchin, of all places. I'd had a lovely dinner with my friends. We'd met up there as a kind of halfway point. We'd spent a lovely evening together, and it was about just gone 10 in the evening. We'd gone back to our cars. And we'd said our goodbyes. We each sat in our cars. There was three of us. And we drove to the exit. But when we got there, we realized that our exit was rather blocked by some very large iron gates. We got out our cars, and after an initial panic, we began to think about how we might get out. One of us went to see if there was a sign with a number that we could call to release us from this predicament. One of us stayed with the cars, and whilst we were kind of beginning to imagine what a night in an underground car park in Hitchin might be like, another friend of ours went over to the gates to think about what she might be able to do with them. And as she was working it out, she leant against a gate and it just opened. She managed to kind of push it open without even realizing. She sort of fell into the gate onto the floor and our escape route was revealed. But you see, it turns out that all along the gate was in fact unlocked. All we had to do was open it. And it's a bit of a, you know, bizarre story. You might think, why on earth are you talking about a car park in Hitchin, Ellie? Well, we can look at this passage in Romans 12 that we've just read, and it can feel pretty overwhelming. Or maybe it's just me. I wonder how you felt as Paul asked us to be people who love sincerely, hate evil, honor people above ourselves, be joyful in all circumstances, faithful and patient, share with those in need, practice hospitality, love our enemies, identify with one another in every situation that we face, live in harmony together, show humility, live at peace with everyone, and if that wasn't enough, overcome evil. You can see why you might feel overwhelmed. You know, quite a lot of the time, there's a bit of a structure to the way Paul is writing as he builds to a point, but it feels for me, as I read these 13 verses in Romans chapter 12, that he adopts the postcard method of writing, whereby he crams as much as he possibly can into a couple of lines in whatever order it falls out of your mind whilst lying on a beach. Maybe Paul wasn't lying on a beach. But, you know, we can find ourselves looking at this long list of ways that we can love each other and live as the people of God. And we feel stuck. It's a bit like being in that car park in Hitchin in the evening with no way out and a bunch of iron gates in front of us. We can panic. There's no way we can live like this. Even the most perfect of people would struggle, and I don't stand a chance. But the good news tonight is that it's not as hopeless as it looks. I'm not about to tell us, thus endeth the sermon, we have a disaster on our hands and we might as well all go home and cry about it. That is not the point of tonight's talk. Because just as my friend Kat discovered as she leant against those car park gates, there is a way in, and it is found in verse 11 of our passage. I wonder if you noticed it. As Paul writes, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. If we are going to live the kind of life that Paul is calling us to here, if we're going to be the kind of Christians that we see as we read the accounts of Pentecost in Acts 2 and the dramatic impact it had on the church, then we need to take these verses seriously. And so we're going to pray now that God would come by his Spirit and speak to our hearts as we have a look at these verses together. And then as we make space and time in a few moments to pray for one another, that we would be filled with his power to do this stuff. Now let's pray. Loving Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word brings life. And Lord, we thank you that for the access we have to it tonight in this safe space where we can meet freely to seek you. And we ask that you would come now by your Spirit and fill us afresh. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to receive all that you would have for us. In Jesus' powerful name we pray. Amen. Never be lacking in zeal, Paul writes. The Oxford Dictionary definition of zeal is this: great energy or enthusiasm in pursuit of a cause or an objective. We are zealous for the things or the people that we care about, the things that are close to our hearts. And it's right here in the midst of a passage about how we're to love one another sincerely that Paul is calling us to be zealous for God, to have great energy and enthusiasm as we passionately pursue him, to give him our all, to wholeheartedly lay down our lives for him and the things of his kingdom. But I don't know about you, so easily I can find that my zeal, my energy and enthusiasm can be directed towards just about any cause than Jesus and the things of his kingdom. It is so easy to be distracted and find our focus is directed elsewhere. Where are we zealous tonight? What are we zealous for this evening? Where is our energy and enthusiasm directed? As you see, half-heartedness won't get us very far if we long to see the things of God's kingdom breaking out in our lives and our community. If we want to see everyone in our local area have the opportunity to be transformed by the love of Jesus by 2033, we're not going to get anywhere if we're half-hearted and lukewarm. We need to be zealous for the Lord and the things of his kingdom. What is causing us to shrink back? In Hebrews 10, we're told that we're not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. What's causing you to shrink back and withdraw tonight? What has stolen your zeal? Maybe that is some point for prayer this week. We can pray and ask God for that zeal. It's not something we've got to stir up in our own strength. God, I want you is a prayer that I love to pray. God, would you make me zealous for you? And it's a prayer he loves to answer. Simon Ponsonby, in his amazing book on Romans, called God is for Us, writes this: it's not our own zeal that sets us on fire, but zeal presents us before a God who is a consuming fire and whose spirit causes us to catch fire. How awesome is that? God, I want you. Please would you stir in me tonight an unwavering passion for your name and the things of your kingdom. Well, that leads us on to the second little bit in our verse tonight that we're looking at, the second part of this key in verse 11. Never be lacking in zeal, Paul writes, but keep your spiritual fervor. Spiritual fervor, as the NIV translates it, doesn't quite do justice to what Paul is saying here. The Greek word that Paul uses is zeo, which literally means boiling or on fire. What Paul is saying here is that as followers of Jesus, we're not to be lukewarm. We're to be boiling in the Spirit, ablaze with the Spirit of God's fire in our hearts. I want to be that kind of follower of Jesus. I want to be one who is ablaze with his Spirit, who is set on fire with his fire. If we're going to live the kind of life that Paul talks about here in Romans chapter 12, we need more than just zeal and passion. You see, we need God's Pentecost fire in our hearts. Not just once when we come to know him or when we're, you know, at a festival and we pray, come Holy Spirit, but every single day, every single moment of our lives, we need the fire of the living God that he longs to freely pour out upon us. It's available to every single one of us. We all get to play. No one needs to be left out. And yet, so often we try and follow Jesus without his fire in our hearts. We let the fire die and our spiritual temperature drop. We do things in our own strength, depending on our own passions, our motivations, and our determinations. And so instead of burning up, we burn out. And I was given by the Lord a picture of this, a real kind of picture of what this might look like. Back in 2013, it was a real privilege and a joy to go out to Rwanda with some of the mission partners of the church I was working at in the time. And we went and spent 2 weeks going around various different projects and seeing what was going on and how we can best support the work that they were doing. And we were in this diocese called the Shogwe Diocese in Rwanda. And I remember being taken one day to a maternity hospital. It was the middle of nowhere, but there was this amazing building which was newly built and equipped, and we saw women in there receiving care, and we actually saw women in the morning in labour, and by the evening they'd had their babies and they were, you know, there, and we'd heard this good news that these babies had arrived. It was providing a really much needed resource for this community, where before women were having to travel miles or just not make it to any help or support. But we were taken on this tour, and it was, all very shiny and flashy and amazing. But then we were sat down by the manager of this health centre, and he said, you know, this is amazing, and we have this safe building, and we've got, you know, people are coming to us and our doctors and nurses that are here. But really, this is no more than a giant first aid box, because whilst you've got all this kit, there's actually no power to make any of it work. And it was like heartbreaking, because they had all these resources and they had all this stuff that could enhance the care that they were giving, but there was no power. There was no power supply. And I think that is, in a way, a picture of how we can live. It's like we can have all the stuff in place and it can all look the part, but do we have the power that makes it really work and enables us to live this stuff out in the way that God calls us to and wants us to enjoy doing? We need the Holy Spirit. After Jesus had risen from the dead, he spent time with his disciples, and he, just before he leaves to go back to his Father, he leaves these words ringing in their ears: go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded. And these instructions and those of Paul in Romans chapter 12 can make us feel like we're reading a job description that seems impossible. You know, have you ever been in that situation where you've read through a job description, you think, I could never do that. That is impossible. Nobody could ever do that. And sometimes it's the job you actually end up doing. But it can feel impossible. But at the end, Jesus promises something which makes it possible. He says, "And surely I'm with you always, to the very end of the age." And in Acts 1, he tells the disciples and us how he's going to do that. He says, "You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." It's from receiving the Holy Spirit's power that all of this becomes possible. And he doesn't just say, you know, I'll be next to you. I'll pat you on the back there. We'll see each other at the finish line. He says, no, I'm going to come with you every single step of the way. He has power to give us if only we will receive it. I remember when I was living in Cambridge, it was always really funny. You'd have at rush hour times, you'd have all these bikes everywhere, all over the city, and people would get to traffic lights, and you'd obviously have to obey the red light and stop, and you'd all be there, and it was like some kind of peloton, and you'd sort of, everybody's kind of vying for first spot, who's going to get out the blocks first. But quite often, especially when we were at the bottom, there's like one hill in Cambridge, at the bottom of this hill, and there would often be one with a slightly smug smile on their face, because when that light went amber and then went green, they would press a button and off they would go. It would be like they would zoom past on their electric bike, past everybody else, leave everybody else behind. And I think that actually that is a little bit like us as Christians. It's like we can pedal. Or we can say, "Come, Holy Spirit, and fill me with your power and all the things that you want to give me to make this easier and to make this fruitful and to make this for your glory and not my own." It doesn't mean life's always going to be easy. You know, come Holy Spirit, life is easy thereon. It's not. You don't need me to stand here at the front and tell you, you know, that this in this world we'll face trouble. That's what Jesus said. And we, each of us, will have experiences of that being a reality in our lives, where we have faced trouble as we have walked with Jesus. But we can be confident as we pray, "Come Holy Spirit," that the same power that overcame the most intense form of trouble as the Son of God was nailed to the cross, the same power that rose Jesus from the dead, that emptied the grave, that same power lives in us and wants to equip us and strengthen us every day of our lives, even when we find ourselves in the midst of disaster. Even when we find ourselves with immense challenges. And I know for me in my own life, as we have journeyed through, you know, some brilliant highs, but also some really painful times, especially in recent years, with kids and health stuff going on with them, that we have experienced the Holy Spirit coming and being our comforter and our strength in remarkably miraculous ways. The Holy Spirit wants to come wherever we're at the moment. Look at what happened to those disciples at the beginning of the church. As they gathered in that upper room, they were terrified, they were fearful, scared of what was going to happen to them. But as they were filled with the Spirit, they became bold and courageous followers of the way of Jesus. And after they were filled with the Spirit, Peter stands up, he gives this sermon, and 3,000 people were added to the church. In Acts, a little bit later in Acts 2, we read of the impact that the Spirit has had on these people as this new church shared everything. They were devoted to growing in their faith. Miraculous signs and wonders were the norm. People were being added to their number daily as people came to know the living Lord Jesus. And then a couple of chapters later, in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John are there boldly proclaiming the gospel. And they have such courage that the authorities look at them and say, "There is no way these men cannot have, you know, they have to have been with Jesus. They have to have been with Jesus because there is something about them which is so Jesus-shaped that they can't hide from it." They didn't just talk about him, they looked like him. Because they were filled with his spirit, it set them apart. Tonight, are we identifiable as having been with Jesus? Would people look at us and say, they have been in the presence of Jesus? The same power that raised Jesus from the dead, that transformed their lives, can transform ours too. You know, and if we're here tonight and we are friends with Jesus, then it is so important that we hear that we have the Holy Spirit in us. Paul writes in another of his letters in 1 Corinthians, he says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. If we are followers of Jesus tonight, then we have his Spirit in us. But the reality is that it doesn't have to end there. There is always more to receive. Laura Gallagher at the church weekend at home spoke about that recently, and she mentioned a book which is one of my absolute favourites, again by Simon Ponsonby. It's called More, and it's all about how we can have more of the Spirit even when we have everything in Christ. And it's an amazing read. I recommend it to you. Being filled with the Spirit isn't a one-time experience. It's something that we can go on doing day after day after day. God, fill me with your Spirit today. I want everything that you have for me for the sake of your world. So often, I think we can settle for less. Just imagine for a moment that you came to my house and we still had our Christmas tree up and our Christmas presents neatly wrapped underneath it. You'd think, what on earth is that all about? Come on, Ellie. That's not the point of presents. You don't have them to look at them. We don't just talk about them and know they're there. We're meant to open them and enjoy using them. And in a similar way, the church is diminished when we don't press in and receive all that God would have for us. It's not just for ourselves. It's for the sake of the church, for the world, for the communities that God has called us to. You know, if I told you that if I came knocking on your door tomorrow and I said that I have filled the wheelie bin at the bottom of your garden with solid gold, you would have three options. Option number one would be shut the door in my face and never speak to me again because I have officially gone completely crazy. Option number two, go down the garden and find out if there is in fact gold in the wheelie bin. Or three, you'd tell me, actually, I'm so sorry, I don't have time to look. I am so busy with my life. I've got to go here, I've got to go there, I've got this meeting, I've got to have this appointment, I've got to do this essay, I've got to write this thing, I've got to respond to this email. And you find yourself running here, there, and everywhere, trying to make life work, when all the time you actually have a wheelie bin full of solid gold at the bottom of your garden. But you don't know about it because you haven't taken the journey down there to find out and have a look. You know, it sounds ridiculous, but I think that sometimes we can do this with the gift of God's Spirit. He longs to fill us, to show us more of who he is, to equip us, to empower us. But so often we're so busy running here, there, and everywhere that we miss out on the things that he has for us. You know, I'm sorry to say, I'm probably not going to come knocking on your door tomorrow and tell you that I have, in fact, placed solid gold in your wheelie bin. But tonight we have something even better than that. We have the gift of the Spirit of the living God that wants to come and fill our hearts and transform our lives. When John Wesley, a Methodist minister, was asked why his ministry was so successful, he said this. He said, first I set myself on fire and then people come and see me burn. Fire draws a crowd. Fire drew a crowd at Pentecost, and on the very first day of the church, 3,000 people were added to their number. And if we are ablaze with the Spirit of the living God, then we will draw a crowd. We will impact our university. We will impact our workplaces. We will impact our families, our friendship groups, the places where we live out our life. Have we become people that are content to live without the Spirit of the living God, or are we pressing in for more? Whereabouts are we tonight? Perhaps we're here and we have never said yes to Jesus. We don't know him. But maybe something has stirred in you tonight and you want to invite him into your life? Well, we're going to have a chance to do that. Maybe you've never asked God to fill you with his Spirit. And actually, as we've been worshiping him, as we've been speaking tonight and reading his word, you're thinking, no, I want more of him. I want the more that he has for me. Maybe you have been filled with his Spirit and you're here tonight reminiscing about days gone by and you think, oh, the good old days. It doesn't need to be like that. There is more tonight. We don't need to live our faith looking back. We can look forward and expect more from the God that we worship. And as we're filled, as we receive all that he has for us, we are then called to give it away. As Paul finishes by calling us to serve the Lord. That's how verse 11 ends. Those disciples didn't stay in that little room huddled together, encouraging each other. They went out and they pointed people to Jesus. When we're set on fire, when we're boiling in the Spirit, that our love for one another will be a hallmark of our lives. And we will go out as people on fire to change the world. The Methodist theologian Samuel Chadwick said this, "Spirit-filled souls are ablaze for God. They love with a love that glows. They serve with a faith that kindles. They serve with a devotion that consumes. They hate sin with a fierceness that burns. They rejoice with a joy that radiates. Love is perfected in the fire of God." Love is perfected in the fire of God. When we're ablaze with his Spirit, the kind of love that we see in Romans chapter 12 will become more and more of a reality as it flows from us. And suddenly Paul's postcard style letter seems a little less daunting. Never be lacking in zeal, but be ablaze with the Spirit, serving the Lord. We're going to have a chance now to pray for one another and to ask for God's Spirit to come and fill us afresh. We don't just want to talk about this stuff, we want to do it. We want to make space to receive afresh from him. So can I invite us to stand where we are? And we're going to just pray a prayer that the church have been praying for 2,000 years. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. And if you are here tonight and you have never received Jesus as a friend, you've never said yes to him and to all that he has for you, then I'd love to pray a prayer that you can join in with and invite him to come into your life. I'm going to start by doing that. Lord Jesus, I want to say thank you for everything you've done for me. I'm sorry for the mistakes I've made in my life and I ask for your forgiveness. I open the door of my life to you and I invite you in. I choose to take you as my Lord and Savior and to follow you. Thank you for your love, your new life, and the promises that you have made clear to me. Amen. And if you've prayed that for the very first time tonight, then do come and let us know. We'd love to chat more about that. But maybe just tonight, as we ask for God to come by his Spirit, there are some of us here who are just feeling like we don't know. It feels like a distant memory. And so come, Holy Spirit, would you refresh us? Would you revive us? As the big band begin to play, we're just going to take a moment before we do anything else to ask right now for God to come and reveal himself tonight. God, we don't just want to be hot physically because of the 32 degrees going on. We want to be burning up with your Spirit. Would you come? Empower and do what only you can do. Come, Holy Spirit, more of you. More of you. More of you.